The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the third chapter. In those days, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness of Judea, proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is the one of whom the prophet Isaiah spoke when he said, "The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" Now John wore clothing of camel's hair with a leather belt around the waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then the people of Jerusalem and all Judea were going out to him and all the region along the Jordan, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit worthy of repentance. Do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children of Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear the threshing floor and will gather his wheat into the granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." The Gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. And let us pray. Lord, help us to become masters of ourselves so that we may become the servants of others. Take our lips and speak through them, our minds and think through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with your Holy Spirit. Amen. Today's text is from the gospel lesson where Isaiah is quoted, but I've added the several verses that follow that quotation. "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God." What is special about this passage is the implication of universal salvation. This is a term which means that everyone will be redeemed. It's a theological position that does not bode well with Orthodox Christianity. I think that officially only the Unitarian Universalists have universal salvation as part of their belief system. But this isn't to say that the idea hasn't surfaced in all traditions with some people. But the fact is, it isn't as easy an issue to deal with as it may appear. For instance, a little history. Until the Renaissance, there was a consensus in the Christian Western world that all people were born in sin. That meant everyone inherited the stain of Adam's disobedience when Adam succumbed to Eve's offer to taste the forbidden fruit. Or as one of my wise old parishioners told me, Bob Adams, "It wasn't the apple on the tree that caused all the problems, Pastor. It was the pear on the ground." And Pastor Bang, in his Bible study class recently, looked at Genesis, and he noted that eating the fruit opened the eyes of Adam and Eve, and they gained knowledge of good and evil, And one of the consequences of this knowledge was that they would die. But then what happened? Well, in the Hebrew scriptures, there isn't a consistent picture of the afterlife. For the most part, the thinking was that you went to Sheol after you died, and this was a place with dust and cobwebs. It was not a very nice place, but then again, it was not a place of punishment either. The Jewish faith has never interpreted Adam's eating of the forbidden fruit as a categorical metaphor for all humans being sinful. But St. Augustine in the 4th century did, and he saw in Adam's fall the dissipation of all humanity. Christianity came to view original sin as universal, and you had to do something about it if you wanted to be saved. Again, this was not the view of salvation held by Israel. Rabbi Mark Gilman, in yesterday's Buffalo News column, the God Squad, responded to the question that somebody sent in asking what attributes God wants to see in people for them to be with him in the afterlife. And he merely quoted Micah, the prophet. He said, "Do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with God." So the Christian Church, after centuries of debate and controversy, worked out a sort of a bookkeeping system for sin. Since Jesus' sacrifice on the cross was a ransom for the human race, you compensated for original sin by being baptized. However, there was still a lot of sinning left to do, especially if you were baptized as an infant. Some people, realizing this, waited until they were old enough to be baptized, waited until they were old to be baptized so that their slate would be relatively clean. They assumed, of course, that old people didn't have much sinning left in them. Little did they know. As a matter of fact, I heard that just a few weeks ago, a 70-year-old member of the Saturn Club showed up with a beautiful blonde on his arm. And when his friends got him aside, they said, "How'd you get her to go out with you?" He said, "Go out with me. She's my wife, your wife. How did you get her to marry you?" He said, "I lied about my age." They said, "What'd you do? Tell her you were 50? He said, "No, 90. Now, the downside, of course, of waiting till you were old to be baptized was that you might die accidentally, and then you went to hell. Now, to deal with the sinning you did after baptism, the church developed the sacramental system, which provided you with infusions of grace to survive your sinful life. And the system worked pretty well, and it certainly worked to the advantage of the church. It gave them the power to send you to heaven or eternal punishment. Then came the Renaissance, the Enlightenment, and the system started to break down. Luther played a role in this, in that his theology diminished the monopoly of grace that the church held for centuries. Luther said that God's grace could come to you from God. It did not have to be filtered through the rites of the church. In addition to this new theological perspective, of course, there were the new views of science that surfaced during the Enlightenment, and that changed the worldview for the Western world. Salvation turned out not to be as cut and dried as it once was. Once you walk on the moon, you demystify the heavens. The heavens are still awesome, but heaven and hell can't simply be understood as up and down. You no longer simply went up to the pearly gates or down to damnation. And yet, heaven and hell still have a hold on Americans, especially. A recent Paris poll of American beliefs was quite revealing. 90% of all Americans believe in God, 89% in miracles. Survival of the soul after death, 84%. Hell, 69%. But then, the hooker, where do you go when you die? Well, 63% expect to go to heaven, 1% expect to go to hell, 6% expect to go to purgatory, 11% expect to go someplace else, and 18% don't have a clue. I've met a few of those. So why do we end up with only 1% of the population think that they're going to go to hell? Well, part of the answer is that although many people have a sense of the hereafter, they don't think of the afterlife in terms of reward and punishment primarily. Although a lot of people still get, Although a lot of people still don't hold some Orthodox Christian beliefs, even though they say they are not Christians, and this is amazing. More than a quarter of those surveyed said that although they were not Christians, they still believed in the resurrection of Christ and the virgin birth. Strange. Now, all this links up with sin and who is forgiven and who isn't. Christianity has spent an awful lot of time and energy trying to figure this out. And these efforts have produced different results. For instance, the evangelical view is simple. Every person is a sinner and will not be forgiven unless he or she repents, accepts Jesus as Lord, and is baptized. The Roman Catholic Church carries things a step further and requires that a person also avail themselves of the sacraments, which are the way of grace, the way that grace is received, and which keeps you in the good graces of whomever. And in the old days, that was a really big thing, because if you lost the privilege of taking communion, if you were excommunicated, you were very likely to be condemned. As you can well imagine, there is a lot of power involved in this position, and the church has it. So here we have sin in the world, and different ways of dealing with it, and different attitudes towards it. But what bothers me with all this business of sin and judging are the words of Jesus when he said that we should not judge others. So if we put the gospel message solely in the context of who goes to heaven and who doesn't, and we make that decision through our reading of the Bible, doesn't that make us a substitute for God? I shared this story with some of you before that I heard from Rabbi Irving Greenberg about Eichmann. You may recall that Eichmann was one of the worst persecutors of the Jews and was responsible for hundreds of thousands of deaths. He escaped after World War II, ended up in South America, finally was captured, taken to Israel, and put on trial. He was assigned a fundamentalist Presbyterian chaplain who urged Eichmann to accept Jesus so that he could be forgiven and go to heaven. Eichmann didn't accept Jesus, but Greenberg said that if he did accept Jesus and went to heaven, wouldn't that be an ironic scenario? Here would be Eichmann sitting up in heaven laughing at the Jews a second time. First because he saw them burn in ovens, and then a second time seeing them burn in hell because they didn't accept Jesus. It creates a strange role for God to play, doesn't it? If we go the Orthodox route of not accepting Jesus as the Messiah, that means condemnation, doesn't it? So maybe that vision of Isaiah is a better way of looking at things, even if it isn't Orthodox. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the flesh shall see the salvation of God. and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Does this mean that there's no judgment? Of course not. But it does mean that judging is God's job and not ours, and that his ways are not our ways. And it also means that we should keep on singing, "Joy to the world, the Lord is come." Amen. And now may the peace of God that passes all human understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto everlasting life. Amen.